Is there anybody like to volunteer to be my dummy in the study? Okay. Somebody from not from Greater Alton, okay, because you guys use the same study. I want somebody that's really not a dummy, and so I've got to go outside. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Ouch. Aurelio? Okay. Come on up here, okay? We'll grab any questions, by the way, any thoughts or questions you want to ask while Aurelio comes up. And Aurelio, you just need to act like you're a non-Christian, okay? Can you do that? How long have you been a Christian?
13.
How old are you?
28.
28. Can you still remember when you were not a Christian?
Yeah.
Okay, good. That's pretty important, okay? All right, again. After we study sin study, we do the cross study, and then we move into a discipleship study. Again, we do that intentionally. We used to do our discipleship study earlier, and it really just hit me that it doesn't make any sense for us to do the... Yeah, we have an extra mic for you, Aurelio, right? You just want to use that handheld?
Either one.
You want to use this? And this might be a little more convenient.
I never get a chance to use the lapel.
That's good, yeah. Well, I've never interviewed somebody I was studying with either. You know, they're answering to Mike. What do you think of Oil Robert? Any questions or thoughts? Anybody?
I found that sin has fallen off. It's not a word we use anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know. That's been a struggle that I've had. Mm-hmm. Sin's not even a word in our vocabulary.
Yeah. Well, I think when you go, and part of what we're doing is trying to make that practical idea of sin is the breaking of God's law, and that's one of the struggles that you have, quite frankly, to where it is. You know, we say, I remember hearing, you know, a comedian several years ago, and he was talking about, you know, he was a Jewish guy, and he said, you know, I cohabited with my wife. Yes, we had sex before we were married, and she said it. You know, I know the Bible says it's a sin, and kind of laughed and said, and my girlfriend said the way I did it was a crime, and you know, it was this punchline. And it's sort of how sin is used, to where it's almost like that. But again, there are some words that you know, disobedience, rebellion, however. But when you study in Scripture, it's hard to get away from that word. It's so prevalent. And so what we're trying to do is to reassert just what it is in very practical terms, to where they understand that, listen, sin, because sin is a word that's thrown around so lightly, and people, it just doesn't mean anything. So through the studies that are going on, we find, you know, that listen, that if we can help them to see that you're rebellion, that you're disobedience, and we'll use a lot of words to associate during that study. I rarely just use the word sin. I'll use the word, listen, when you sin, when you disobey God, and that's one of the ways that I kind of try to make sure that we're broadening that out to where it's not just, you know, anytime you use one word, you kind of lose significance. If you hear me talk about somebody being baptized, we had a baptism. I don't say we have a baptism. I'll say, listen, we had somebody who was born again. We had somebody who surrendered their life to Christ. We had somebody who became a new creation. Those are all four words that are interchangeable for what happens at baptism. But if you use that one word all the time, it can lose its significance, where we think dunking in water. And so it happens with a lot of words. I think we need to make sure but I think it's a super valid point. I just don't know what you can do other than to restate it. But I think when you study it, it helps them. It does. You begin to see them accept that emphasis too.
Kind of interesting. In Italy, the word sin is used much like you would say. In fact, to translate what we would say, what a pity.
Mm-hmm.
Their expression is what a sin.
Mm.
As I was coming to school and my car broke down, oh, what a sin, they would say. And that's just the way it is.
And I think one of the redeeming things, if you ask people, and most of the people we study with, whenever we ask them what sin is, they'll say it's something bad. Now, they may not believe that in the sense, you know, where they say, oh, it's something that's not right or something that's bad. Well, they may think, oh, it's really good. But at least they acknowledge the kind of thing that's going on.
Well, it seems like you've got a relationship with these people before you go into the study, just the way it's geared. At what point do you go into this? You don't just take them off the street with it.
No, and honestly, one of the things that we've always tried to emphasize is that I think people are hungry for relationship. And we used to have this debate, do we build a relationship and then study, or do we study and build a relationship? And I think if somebody is willing to study the Bible, then they are inviting a relationship. And our invitations are a little bit different than you know, we don't have somebody come down the aisle and say, hey, could we, you know, you don't have to go before a crowd or whatever, but through our small group network through our cross chats. We have sort of a large funnel where we if you would look at our scheme of evangelism, it would be, let's start with a big funnel for the campus. That would be their cross chat, which are evangelistic small group Bible studies. For us, Sunday morning is that seeker sensitive, not seeker driven, but very seeker sensitive. And that big crowd comes in there, and then they're funneled down. And we don't force them in the funnel. Some crawl out the top and never go any lower. But there's a natural progression. When somebody checks on that card, I'd like to have a personal Bible study. Again, whoever brought them and their small group leader will study with them. But when they check that, they're opening themselves up saying, I want something deeper. And our services are geared to where they're very real. People know about my struggles. People know about, you know, the things that have happened in my life. And they do that because in as long as we give this pseudo-righteousness, what we sort of, what we think we're doing is just protecting an image. But where the image we're projecting is one that, to where people look at it and say, I could never be like that. So the reality is that when they start understanding sin is bad, sin does these things, they begin to open up, and especially if they're around people who have acknowledged sin struggles. That's why it's so important that we live transparent lives.
I can't remember the author of the book, but the title is Whatever Became of Sin. Uh-huh. He points out that, we've kind of gotten into the blame game society, mm-hmm. and nobody wants to be accountable. And I think that one of the challenges that we face in studying the people is to help them realize that they're not the product of what somebody else made them, but they are accountable for who they are because they made choices. And helping people to accept accountability for sin,
right.
I think, is a real challenge for them because they'd rather lay it off on somebody
right.
else and go to therapy.
And I believe that again, I think you can even say we're the product of something else, but at some point we're responsible for our parents give us a shove that says you're going this direction. And with good parents, we go, oh man, you've got good kids, and it's a good thing, you know. And we give them a lot. Well, we give people a shove with good or bad behavior, but ultimately, at some point, they're responsible for themselves. And I don't know, guys, in our sin studies, and we've studied literally with hundreds of people, I don't find a lot of people that don't get it, though. I don't know about you guys. Most of the time, when we study, it's pretty clear, and you'd be amazed how when you're authentic in who you are, they're not offended by what's going on. Matter of fact, that there's a lady that became a Christian that my wife studied with that she wouldn't come to church at all. And she told me after she became a Christian, she said, Robert, you know why I came to church at all? And I said, no. She goes, well, you remember when you came over to study with my husband? She said, when you were starting there and you were talking about the things or the struggles that you had and just, you know, whenever you were just sharing and it was like you guys were almost equals there. You were saying this is right and you changed your lifestyle, but you didn't seem condemning. And I thought, man, there could be a place where I could admit that I got a problem and get help, not just condemnation. She didn't even know anything other than my name. And that opened that up. So I think that's a key thing that's there. We're going to jump into our discipleship study here. And we're going to use Aurelio. And I don't know if you guys I'm going to pretend that Aurelio is the person his wife told me he is. He's a pagan. And just kidding, okay? But we all don't want to be that which we think our wife says we are, and we all want to be that which our dog thinks we are, right? You know. But someone said, never take your dog's opinion as proof of your character, okay? So that's a good thing. All right, and so we'll just pretend that Aurelio and I, we've been through the sin study, we've been through that, and Aurelio would say, and so we'll start off, say, Aurelio, can we pray? And let's just pray together, okay? God, I want to thank you right now for Aurelio, God, and just for his openness to your word. And God, I know there's lots of junk that he's been involved in, Father, because all of us have been involved in a lot of junk. And God, Father, help us both to know that the solution to our problem doesn't lie within ourselves. It's not about me being better than Aurelio or him being better than me. It's about, Father, it's about us finding your son and being empowered to be better together. So God, as we look last week at how sin destroys life, and we looked at how Jesus gave his life so Aurelio's sin could be forgiven, God, and how much you gave to him. And Father, this week we're going to look at some of the things you ask from us. And God, you don't ask that we be talented or brilliant, but you do ask for our lives. And God, so as we study, open Aurelio's heart and help him to be receptive to being a being the person that you call him to be, Father. So I just ask you to bless this, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Aurelio. If I were to ask you what you think, I've got three or four words I want you to think about. When you hear the word disciple, what comes to mind?
Well, it sounds like I don't know. I think of, I guess, it sounds like a church word.
Okay, church word. Okay.
But like maybe like you study after someone or something like that.
Okay. Now, just for a pause here, whenever we say the word disciple, you know what the people think of most of the time that I study with? The apostles. They equate the apostles with the disciples to where that's who it is. And it's true that the apostles were disciples, but they think of those 12 people who followed. More often than not, if they have any familiarity with it, and often they won't, but they'll go, it's those guys, wasn't that the guys that followed Jesus? And the answer to that is yes, but that's, again, you're getting some insight into the misunderstanding of the word. When I say Christian, what comes to mind?
People who go to church.
Okay, people go to church. And how about the word saved?
Almost the same thing. People go to church.
Okay. Well, turn your Bible over there, really. Turn over to Acts chapter 17, which I want you to read a passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 17. In verse, when you get there, get to verse 25, read verse 25 and 26 if you don't mind.
Acts chapter 17?
Acts chapter 11, did I say 17? Sorry. Ryan's going, Robert, you got the wrong passage there. Acts 11, sorry.
Acts 11.
I'm in Romans, so don't feel bad.
In verse 25?
Yeah, read verses 25 and 26.
Okay. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Okay. Arilo, kind of a weird thing. In our culture, when you think of church, because that word's used here, people tend to think of a building somewhere. If I say church, you probably get, where's your church, or what church did you go to growing up? You kind of think of a location, right? Then when they say, you say the word disciple, a lot of people think of, like these people who followed Jesus, like the apostles, Paul, and the guys that were there. And when they think of a Christian, they just think of somebody who kind of goes to church. But in this passage, what's kind of weird is in the New Testament, that the church wasn't a building, but it was a group of people. And it was a group of people who had committed to follow Christ completely. And the word disciple and Christian are used almost interchangeably in Scripture. As a matter of fact, disciple is a word that Jesus used a lot. If I were to ask you how many times in the Bible, and this is just one of those trivia questions, okay? Doesn't matter where you get this right or wrong. How many times do you think the word Christian is used in the whole Bible?
Well, I would expect it to be used a whole bunch. Maybe 100 times.
Okay, used 3 times. Depending on what translation you have, that's the most of any of the 3 times the word Christian is used. Most translations have it once or twice. The word disciple, how many times do you think it's used?
3 times.
Good. Actually, over 120 times. Okay. The word disciple was Jesus' word that he used more than any other to describe. He never used the word Christian. As a matter of fact, it was years after Jesus died. And it's a good word. But it's not the most used word. When Jesus described Aurelius as somebody who was going to be a follower of Christ, he didn't say, oh, you're a Christian, but he used the word disciple. And the reason that's important is because sometimes I think when people read the Bible and they say, well, a disciple does this, they think, well, that's somebody who's really committed, and that's not me, I'm just a Christian, or I just go to church. But what we want to look at today, Aurelio, is the idea that God is calling you to be a disciple. Somebody who, that word that he used when he said, oh, here's what a disciple does. If you're going to be someone who says, oh yeah, I follow Christ, these are the things that you're going to do. Does that make sense? To where if you're a follower, if Jesus said, this is what a follower does, then you're going to do what Jesus said.
Yeah.
Okay. Turn over, kind of define what a disciple is. Turn over to Luke chapter 6 for me, would you?
That's before Acts. Right?
It's before Acts. There's a song that I learned in school growing up that I have to sing every time to find a verse. Matthew, Mark, Luke. I don't sing it out loud because I offend people, okay? How many of you, by the way, have to sing that song in your head when you're trying to find books? And whenever I tell Aurelio that, if anybody who's been on a study, that people ask that question, I tell them that. I'll say, I have to sing this song in my head, and they're like, no, you don't. And I'll go, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they go, oh, that's enough. But honestly, I do that to find it. And again, you could go, when they say, is that before Acts? You could go, oh, yes, of course. Right? Or you can go, part of this reality is that we're not that much different. The difference in Aurelio and I, if he's a non-Christian, is I know Christ. That's about the difference. Our struggles are very similar. So read Luke chapter 6, verse 40 for me, Aurelio, because this is a word that this is a passage where the word disciple is used, all right?
Okay. The student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher.
Now, did you notice the word disciple in there?
It doesn't say disciple.
Okay. The words, you're right. The word student is the exact Greek word. It's just, you know, it's just a different way of saying the same thing, but it's the exact Greek word that's used to word, it's the word disciple. And what it means is it's a student. In the Greek, student is a little bit different than what sometimes we are. Now, you went to college, right?
Yeah.
How'd you do in high school?
People thought I was smart in high school.
Did they?
Yeah. Not in college.
Not in college, okay. Well, whenever I was in high school, if you were to ask me, are you a student, I would have said, yeah, I'm a student because I've got my Mount Vernon High School ID. But I skipped 2 days every week. I didn't take a single book home during high school, not one book home, never opened a book for a test. So I was enrolled, but I wasn't a student, okay? In the Greek, when they said student, if they would have asked me, are you a student, by this definition, it meant a student who's genuinely trying to learn to be like the teacher. I would have went, no way. Okay. No, I am enrolled. So as we talk about this, our definition of student is a little bit different. In their day, a student was somebody who was trying to become like their teacher. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at three characteristics, Aurelio, three things that Jesus said. This isn't a matter of opinion. This is what Jesus said. If you're a disciple, you're going to be involved in these three things. Because I know you're thinking about making a commitment to Christ and saying, yeah, I want to be what he wants me to be. He loved me, he died for me. Well, it's pretty important that you know, okay, what does he say you're going to be? So there's three passages of Scripture that we're going to turn to that gives a characteristic of a disciple. Okay, the first passage I want you to turn to is John chapter 8, and I want you to read verse 31. Okay, and when you see it, just read it out loud, and then I'll ask you a couple of questions. Okay, John 8, 31.
To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples.
Okay. So Jesus talks about a characteristic of someone who is, this is Jesus himself saying, you're really my disciple, and what's the characteristics that's there?
If you hold to my teaching.
Okay. If you hold to my teaching. Right. Now, let me ask you a question, Aurelio. Something just on the side here. Do you notice that he's talking to a group of people who believe? He said to those who believed him, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples.
Right.
So it's possible, it looks like, to claim to be a believer, but yet not really be someone who's a disciple, right? There's this if word that's there. So yeah. It's a conditional thing.
Right.
So if you hold to my teachings, what do you think that means, hold to my teachings?
I guess if you follow it.
Okay.
If you don't move from it, I guess.
Okay.
If you follow it, like, real close.
And it's obviously not talking about grabbing a Bible, you know, and taking it everywhere you go, going, okay, I'm holding to his teachings, right? But it's if you're someplace and you're tempted to get involved in something that's wrong or to embrace something that the Bible say was wrong, holding to his teachings means that you just refuse to let go even whenever it's tough to hold on. Okay? So that's one of the characteristics. There's going to be a loyalty to Scripture. To doing what God says. You know, we talked about that in the Word of God study. Remember when we talked about, you know, you got to watch your life and your doctrine closely. If you do, you'll save yourself and you're here. Do you remember that passage?
Yeah.
Okay. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. By the way, that's one we skipped in the study. But it's what he's saying is a real listen that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you can't do it without embracing what Christ taught. Now, one thing I want us to do every time, because sometimes when you look at this stuff, you'll go, well, you know, when I grow up, whenever I mature, I'll be a disciple. Or, you know, but what I want you to see is that these are not characteristics that we're talking about of mature disciples. These are characteristics of any disciple. You know, like, how much did you weigh when you were born?
I don't know. I might have been a big baby.
Okay. Give me a guess. Okay.
8, 9 pounds.
8 or 9 pounds. Okay. We'll go with 8 for your mom's sake. Okay. So you weigh. Make it a little easier on her. But eight pounds, and so, you know, when you came out, there were certain characteristics that defined you, right? When you came out, they didn't go, oh, it's a beagle, right?
Right, right. Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying, you know, but anyway, when you came out, yeah, you had a nose, right. You had a ears, you had a stomach, right? Now, all of those have got larger as you've got older, right?
Yeah, considerably,
and especially some more than others, right? You know? but the point is, there are certain things that define us as being a human being that they get bigger and more pronounced as we get older, but they're characteristic of what a human is. And one of the things that I want you to see in Scripture is that when we talk about being a disciple, these are things you're going to grow in. But these are characteristics that are to be there from the very point that you make that decision to be a follower of Christ. As a matter of fact, there's a book in the New Testament called the Book of Acts, Aurelio, that talks about the new Christians. And what I want you to see, we're going to look at three characteristics that Jesus says, these are going to be marks if you're my disciple. You'll see these. If you turn over to the Book of Acts, you're going to find them there. So kind of flip over there, and you can hold your Bible. You can mark it if you want to with your little tassel thing there. But turn over to Acts chapter 2. And there's a passage of Scripture over there that I want you to read. And just go ahead and read Acts 2, verse 42, just the very beginning of it, okay? That first little section. And it's talking about a brand new group of Christians. Acts 2, 42, just the first, thought.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching.
Okay, just stop right there. Now, these guys had just become Christians. They're babies, they've rejected their tradition, they've left their parents' religion, and the first characteristics of this new church, remember we talked about church and Christian and disciple being words that are all connected, the very first thing it says about them is that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So Jesus said it would be a characteristic of a disciple. In his baby church, you see it's there. So in your life, Arilo, one of the things, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, one of the things that has to be characterized by, if you're really a disciple, then you're going to want to spend time in his word. You're not just going to want to, you're going to be spending time in his word, all right? So that's the first characteristic. Let's move on and turn over to John chapter 13 now. John 13. We're going to look at a second characteristic of what it means to be a disciple. And guys, we're trying to streamline. What time are we supposed to be finished in here, by the way? I've got 15 minutes?
We
got you. Got you. Okay, would you read John 13, 34, and 35, Aurelio?
34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another.
Okay. So again, you have Jesus saying, here's a characteristic of being a disciple, of being a follower. And what's the characteristic mentioned here?
Love.
Okay. So you're going to love, and specifically, you're going to love the other disciples, right?
Right.
He said, you'll know your love for the disciples. And so as you look at this, that's kind of going, okay, what is it? When you see this, when Jesus says this, he says here, you need to love each other. And by this, all the world will recognize you, that you're my disciples. So whatever this love means, it doesn't just mean a feeling, does it? Because it's something that the world can observe. When you really love somebody, how does that show up in life?
Well, you do things for them, I guess. I think about my family, you sacrifice some things. And like so sometimes, you know, my dad will say, mow the lawn or something like that, and I have something else I want to do.
Okay.
But like I know he can't do it, so I'll go mow the lawn.
Okay, so it shows us that you just do kind things because you care about them, right?
Right.
Yeah. If you love them, you have a girlfriend?
Yeah.
Oh, your wife's going to be mad. But your girlfriend is your wife, right?
Yes.
Do you like spending time with her?
Yes.
We got him out of that one. You love to spend time with her, right?
Right.
Is it ever just annoyed? You don't want to spend time with her? You go, no, I don't want to be with you. I've got my stuff going on.
No.
Okay. You love her, right?
Yeah.
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 That's the married couples laughing out there, by the way. So you want to spend time with him, you're willing to sacrifice with him. And the reason that's important, Aurelio, is sometimes we can sort of have this idea that, well, I love my family, but then when we talk about loving the other disciples, and that'll be your brothers and sisters, that's loving the people that are in your church, that really what Jesus is commanding us here and saying is going to be there is it's not a matter of just saying you love them, but in the same way that it shows up in your relationship with your wife, you do nice things for her, you do nice things for your dad, you want to spend time, you're willing to sacrifice, like you mentioned, what you want to do for him. That's kind of the commitment you need to have to Christ's church, because it's going to be essential for your growth. God knows that, but also it's just one of those characteristics of when you're a genuine follower of Christ, that you're going to be connected to his body. And again, flip back over to Acts. We're going to kind of jump back and forth in Acts 2 because what I want to show you, Aurelio, is that in the baby church, you had the same. It wasn't that you're going to do this when you get big. If you wait to start caring about, you know, you think, well, I'm just a baby Christian. They ought to love me, and they are commanded to love you. But you're also commanded to love them too, and that's a practical thing. So over in Acts chapter 2, read verse 44 through 47.
All believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone, to anyone, as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people.
Okay, you can stop right there. So here's this group. They're new Christians, new disciples. And yet, what's it say they were doing? They had everything in common. What do you think that means?
I guess, mi casa, su casa.
Okay, that's good example to where literally some of these guys, when they became Christians, their parents threw them out. You know, they left a tradition that their parents embraced, and they said, no, you don't have a house. But another Christian who had a house would say, hey, I've got a house. And they didn't do it because they had to. Legalistically, they did it because they loved. You know, if you love somebody and they don't have a place to stay, what are you going to do?
Give them a place to stay.
You're going to take care of them. So they have everything in common. It says they were selling their goods and possessions. Do you ever sell anything to buy something for your wife?
I guess time.
Okay.
You pick up extra jobs and things like that.
Excellent. So you sacrifice to be with them. And really, the whole point of this is that, listen, you know, one of the great characteristics, and this is important because this is how the world knows. You know, the fact that we study the Bible, nobody's really impressed by that. But when they see the way that we love each other, and the way that the church cares for you, and the way that I care for you, and the way that you care for me, it's going to get the attention of the world. And so it's just really important, though, that you know that, listen, in becoming a follower of Christ, I commit to loving the other followers. So on Sunday morning, when the church gets together, if you love the other followers, where are you going to be?
With them on Sunday.
Okay. You're not going to, you know, if you love somebody, you don't have to fight to get them to be with the other followers, right? There's just this commitment.
Don't you have a problem with that sometimes? I mean, is it hard?
No, I think obviously there's times whenever I think that I can be selfish and go, I want to do this. But there's a difference in going, okay, there's a lot going on in my desire. I always want to be with the people that I love. You know what I mean? I don't have a problem with. And I think that's one of the things. There's going to be times when you're sick. There's going to be times when you have to work. You know what I mean? There's things, you know, you want to be with your wife all the time. It'd be cool if you could just stay at home and make money, right? And just spend all the time with your wife and family. That's not a reality. But even when you're work, if you'd say, Aurelio, would you rather be at work or be with your wife? What's the answer?
With my wife.
Right. Because you care about her. And the same thing's true. There's going to be things that come up really in your walk with God to where you're going to go, okay, man, I can't do that. But there's a difference in can't do and won't do. Can't do, you can't do it and still love somebody. When you won't do it, it's really a signal that you don't love them. So just making sure that you know, okay, and this is one of those decisions that also that you're making, because it will be hard sometimes. If I were to ask you, you know, you got married, right? And you said, do you promise to love, you know, to honor, to protect, to, you know, to give your life savings, you know, all that, the vows you made. You were asked that question, right?
Yeah. Yeah, they okay. Asked me that. But yeah.
And you said, I do?
I do, yeah.
Did you think it'd always be easy?
No.
Okay. Has it always been easy?
Yes.
Remember that scripture where lying is a sin? Has it always been easy?
No, it hasn't.
Still married?
Yes.
Why didn't you bail when it wasn't easy?
Because we love each other.
Okay, because you made a commitment to love, right? Being a disciple, I'm not telling you it's always going to be easy, because it's not. But what I'm telling you, and this will come even more clearly as we study later on, this is a commitment that God calls you to. And he's not always going to say it's going to be easy, but just like the marriage commitment is one that you make and you say, I'm going to do this regardless of if it's easy or not. This is the same thing with loving God and loving the followers. It's not a decision that you back off on whenever it's hard. As a matter of fact, sometimes you just do it because you say, I love Christ and I love these people. I don't feel like it right now. Because there's times when you don't feel like loving. You know, you've had some fights since you got married with your wife, right?
Yeah.
And you know, and she sort of found out that Aurelio's not perfect, right?
Right.
So at those times, she just has to decide to do the right thing, even if it's difficult. And Aurelio, it's probably really difficult for her sometimes. You know what I mean?
I think so, yeah.
Okay. So, and it's difficult for, you know, for all of us. But that's part of the commitment. Whenever you're someone who's trying to become like like your father, if a disciple rumor says someone who's really trying to become like Jesus, you can't be like Jesus and not love the church. He gave his life, remember we talked about it? He gave his life for the church. Mm-hmm. So it may be a decision. You say, well, I don't want to be like Jesus. And if you decide that, that's your decision. But you can't say, I want to be like Jesus, but I want to love the church. Does that make sense?
Yeah, he's sort of tying it in with the whole disciple.
Right, exactly. That's it. So we're going to love each other. Okay, one other trait that I want you to look at. Turn over to John chapter 15. And all the traits of being a disciple are in the book of John that we're looking at. But turn over to John chapter 15. And I'm going to have you read like three or four verses. Start in verse 5 and go down through verse 8. And again, we're just looking for this characteristic of being a disciple.
I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Okay, what's the characteristic you find in John 15 where he says, here's how you can show that you're my disciple?
Being in him, like being part of that vine.
Okay, being a part of him, but it says specifically at the very end there, that the very last sentence that you read.
Bearing fruit.
Okay, now bearing fruit can only happen by being connected to Christ. But he says, if you're really connected, if you're really my disciple, then you're going to bear much fruit, proving yourselves to be my disciples. And again, this is not some man saying, this is Jesus saying, you want to prove you're my disciple? Here's how you do it. It's not by what you say, but he said it's by bearing fruit. Now that's kind of, that doesn't mean you're going to break out in apples, okay? Obviously, right?
Right.
That's happened to me, But when it says you're going to bear fruit, what do you think that means?
I guess stuff's going to show up.
Okay.
It's going to sort of look right.
Okay.
And it wouldn't be apples, but it'd be something else. It'd just look right and look like I belong to that vine.
Okay. There's two things that I think it could be biblically, because the Bible uses it both of these. And we're not going to cover this in detail. You can get it on the outline. But first of all, it can be the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, and it talks about love, joy, peace, patience, and all these things to where your life is just going to become more attractive. That the Spirit of God is living within you. And here's the fruit of the Spirit. You're more joyful. You're more kind. You're more patient. So it's going to show up in a changed life. I think that's one kind of fruit. And some people kind of debate and go, which do you think it is? Well, both of these, I think, fall within this. It can be that number one, you're going to have a changed life. That if you're a real disciple of Jesus, people are going to look at you and go, what's on the inside shows up on the outside. There's another way, though, I also believe that the Bible says that when you talk about bearing fruit, that it means producing other disciples of Jesus, other Christians. Apples produce?
Apples.
You're good. Okay. Pears produce?
Pears.
Cherries produce?
Cherries.
Christians produce?
Christians.
Okay. And Paul will talk about, in Philippians 1, he talks about fruitful labor, and he's talking about other Christians. And one of the things you need to know as a disciple, that one of the things you're called to be is someone who cares about lost people. So it's not just about you. Remember we said this whole disciple thing isn't just about a list of things you need to do, but it's about becoming like Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus came to earth so that he could save people, reach out to him and save them. And if you're going to be like Jesus, then you're going to have to care about lost people also. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. As a matter of fact, there's several passages you could look at, and we'll have them look at these passages. Mark chapter 1, where Jesus says, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. Luke 19:10, I came to seek and save the lost. And we just emphasize the fact that, listen, and we just say this, that if you're going to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus and not be evangelistic is to say I'm like Fat Albert and to be thin. It just won't mesh. It's like saying I'm Betty Crocker, but I can't cook. It just doesn't mesh. The essence of Jesus had to do with evangelism. And if we're ever going to get honest with anything in our churches, it's got to be that you can't be like Jesus and not be interested in lost people. You can't be like Jesus and not care about whether people are saved or not. That's you can be like Satan, but you can't be like Jesus and being like that. So again, and from the very beginning, you'll get better at sharing your faith, Aurelio, and your life will continue to change. But if you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life and your life is different and you're more loving, you're more kind, it's going to make you more effective in reaching out to the lost. But the whole point is, as a disciple, when you say, I'm going to be a disciple, this will be hard for you sometimes. What you're saying is, I'm going to care about lost people. So turn over to Acts chapter 2 again. Remember, and what we're doing here is we're looking at the baby church. Not a grown 25-year-old church, but baby Christians and seeing what's happening. Read verses 46 and 47.
Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Okay, so you've got these guys who are committed. They're loving each other again. They're eating together. They're just having fun together. And Arilo, that's really what the church is about. You know, this stuff we're doing here, this studying, you know, it's really easy to sit down and go, okay, I've got to teach you and stuff. But this is about you and I becoming brothers. And not just in a religious sense, but to where, you know, when you know what I mean? To where we do stuff together, to where we, you know, you're at my house and we're watching, we can laugh and watch a movie together and crack up, you know, we can go out fishing together, or we can sit in church and we can lift our hands and praise God together. But we really love each other. But in this baby church, they're loving each other. But did you notice it says, and the Lord was adding to their number every day, people were being saved. So that baby church was immediately, it wasn't just they were saved that day and then they sort of just said, okay, I'm saved, that's all that matters. If salvation were all you were worried about, you could say, I'm saved, I don't care about anything else. But being a disciple, Arilo, isn't just about you, it's about becoming like Christ. So it's not enough just for you to be saved, it's about you reaching out to others. Now, with that, those are three descriptions, really, of what it means to be a disciple. Okay, that's the description. You're going to be committed to obeying God's teachings. Whatever you find in the future, you're going to go, okay, I'm going to obey that. You're going to be committed to loving the other disciples. That's something you're going to be loved, but this is what you're going to do. You're going to love them, right? And then if you're going to be a disciple, you're going to be committed to bearing fruit. Your life is going to change, and it's going to bring about change in others. But what we're talking about, you said, is this going to be easy? Jesus knew it wasn't going to be easy, and that's why he called you to a radical commitment. Turn your Bible over to Luke chapter 14. We've talked about the characteristics of a disciple. I just want to give you some stuff now that kind of talks about the commitment that you're being called to, because you turn on the televangelist stuff, Aurelio, and it's like, just invite Jesus into your heart and everything will be fine. You'll never have a problem. That's a bunch of garbage. Jesus was really upfront and saying, listen, I've got great things planned for you, Aurelio. You can't believe what God wants to do, man. He might use you to plant a church someday. Who knows? You know, I noticed you driving down the road, you know, and you just listened to the radio, you were singing. Man, maybe someday you'll even stand up in front of people and lead praise and worship like at church or at a seminar or something. Really? That'd be cool, wouldn't it? That'd be awesome. And guys, that's the kind of stuff, if anybody ever sits in a study, you hear me say that kind of stuff. This is kind of, you know, in jest, but that's the kind of stuff. If I hear somebody singing and they can sing well, when we're studying Seeking God or disciple, I'll bring that stuff out. Whenever somebody cares about the poor, I'll say, man, I can just see God using you for a ministry. You have such great compassion, Aurelio. But unless you surrender your life to God, it's all going to be wasted. And what we're talking about being a disciple, it's surrendering what you want to become like him. Here's what the Bible says. Read verses 14, verse 25. And just I'll read and you can listen along. And we're starting 25 and go through verse 34. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundations, not able to finish it, everyone will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and asks for terms of peace. In the same way, anyone who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. This idea, this is not just a matter of joining a church, Aurelio. This is not just that idea of you getting some good stuff for you. This is a matter of you making a decision to say, Jesus is going to be number one in my life. Now, in the studies, what we will do is we'll walk through this passage very, very carefully and just say, this is the commitment that Christ is calling you to. You're going to love people. You're going to have a changed life. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to hold to the teachings, not with a superficial commitment, with a radical commitment to where Jesus is going to be number one. And Aurelio, Jesus says, here, listen, if you're not willing to commit to me, he says, listen, if you aren't willing to give up everything, what does he say?
You cannot be his disciple.
You can't be his disciple. What was the other words we said sort of interchange there almost? Christian,
church.
Church, saved.
Right.
You see, Jesus is a lot more upfront, okay? Jesus is a lot more upfront than the other guys are. Now, guys, when we close it out, there's three circles that we draw. And there we'll, the circles are an old thing from one of the campus crusade kinds of things, or navigators or something, for years ago. But we'll have to draw three circles. One of them where there's a throne with Jesus sitting at the base of the throne, or Jesus on the outside of the circle completely, and I'll put O for Aurelio on the seat. The next one is a circle where Jesus is inside of the circle. Aurelio is on the throne, though, and Jesus is at the feet. Then the last one is Jesus is on the throne and Aurelio is at the feet. And we ask them, which one of these is you right now? And some of them will say, well, it was me. I had nothing to do with Jesus 2 weeks ago. But now I'm that middle circle and I'm bowing. You know, I'm getting to know Jesus, but I still kind of do what I want to do and when I want to do it and if it's convenient. But I want to move to this one. And we go, well, that's great. But can I ask you a question? Which one of these three circles represents a disciple from what we studied? And they'll say, oh, that third circle. And so we say, well, Aurelio, to move to that third circle, what it really requires is you've got to make Jesus your Lord. So I want you to think about that and pray about the next time we get together. We're going to sit down. We're going to study about where is that point to where you turn from your sin and allow Jesus into your life as Lord? And that's where our repentance and baptism study comes in. Thank you, Aurelio.
Thank you.